2, reading from verse 6 to 23. Colossians 2. Verse 6 to 23. Starting from verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walked in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has given it out of the way. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, including those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Right, let us pray. Our Father, we draw near to you this evening with desire in our hearts to hear your word again. We pray, God, that you may instruct us in spiritual things. Help us to understand your word and draw us near unto you. Build us up in our faith. Keep us fresh spiritually. Do not allow us to be drawn astray by the many cares of this world. We pray, God, that you strengthen us in our faith as our understanding increases. Help us that as we submit ourselves to you, you will use us to your glory. Be with those of the brethren who are unable to be present here tonight. Cut over them, preserve them, keep them close to you. For we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We want to remind ourselves that we are currently working through a series of talks on things that are not fundamental to the faith. Things that are fundamental, all of us must agree upon. Otherwise, we are no true Christians. But among Christians and churches, there are differences of views on various subjects, and we are working through each subject in turn to see what our stand should be based on the teaching of Scripture. Although they are not fundamentals of the faith, we nevertheless regard them as important enough because it will affect our comfort in Christ, it will affect us in our service to God. It will affect us as a church if we are not united on these issues. You allow one matter to be a matter of deep indifference, another matter of indifference. Then in the end, there are so many things which we differ about. Then that is not good. And we believe that the Scripture is sufficient for all our needs. It is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. It follows, therefore, that whatever might be regarded as non-fundamental to others, we still want to find out from Scripture what it says about that subject. So this evening we come to the celebration of special days. We first announce what we believe as a church concerning special days, and especially in regard to Christmas. We do not look upon any day as spiritually special. We don't want to say it's just special, because in our life there are many things special. Our birthday is special. To you it's not special, but to me it may be special, and so on. See, the birth of our children are special. To you it's not special. So I say spiritually special. We do not look upon any day as spiritually special except the Lord's Day. The birth of Christ may be celebrated insofar as the event is concerned, minus the trappings of superstition, folklore, and human traditions. So that would be the declaration of our stand. Then as we develop the talk, we want to look first at why and how Christmas must be celebrated. Then we are going to look at why plays are to be rejected. You know, plays, dramas, acting, why they are to be rejected. Spiritual, religious plays. Now, why and how Christmas must be celebrated? Reformed Christians, in their desire to be biblical in faith and practice, have struggled over whether Christmas is to be celebrated. Some have come down hard upon the keeping of Christmas, claiming that it is a pagan festival adopted at the time of Constantine for political expediency. The idea is that Constantine ruled over a vast empire and he wanted to unite all the people as one empire. So he made 25th December the day of celebration of various religious beliefs. So those who are pagans, he would give a pagan meaning to it. Those who are Christians, he would give a Christian meaning to it. So everyone is in a celebrative mood. So that was the idea, and it's still being done today. For example, in East Malaysia, for the 1st of July, for example, Gawai, Hari Gawai. You go back 20 years ago, I don't think there's Gawai. Different tribes celebrate their different festival on different dates. And if you look at Sabah, Hari Amatan, or what they call it, you see, where all the natives celebrate that as their equivalent of the New Year. But you look back in the past, you discover there wasn't such a thing. They have different festivals, but not everyone celebrated it on that one day. It was the government who imposed it upon the people. Okay? So the people, without thinking, just accepted things and they are happy with it. Okay, if everyone is happy, by all means, keep it. It's like people declaring Father's Day or Mother's Day for the whole world to celebrate. But who are you to impose it on people? If the moment is imposed, we will reject. But since people accept it and they want to celebrate on the same day throughout the world, okay, if people are happy, so be it. So it is believed that Christmas began something like that. Constantine sort of declared it to the whole empire and everyone celebrated it, and the Christians gave a Christian meaning to that celebration. So because of that, certain people strongly object to the celebration of Christmas, claiming that it is a Christianized pagan festival. So a pagan festival has become Christianized. That's what they claim. Other Reformed Christians celebrate Easter as well, and Reformation Day, 31st October, the day when Martin Luther in 1517 nailed the 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, and that sparked off the Reformation. So Reformation Day is celebrated by certain Reformed churches, and many other days are celebrated, believing that any attempt to worship God and to preach His word is to be welcome. That is the argument. Okay? So we are honoring God. We are gathering to worship. So what is wrong with that? And we take the opportunity to preach God's word. So goes the argument. And we say that it is probably true that the majority of Reformed Christians celebrate Christmas and some other days with uneasiness, realizing that there are those who object to these celebrations. My guess is that most Reformed Christians they celebrate Christmas and perhaps one or two other days with uneasiness. They are always cautious, don't know how to wish you a Merry Christmas or to send you a card or not, whether you accept it, not knowing whether you celebrate or not, okay? Knowing that there are differences of view over this. So for as long as we ourselves have unclear thoughts on this matter, we will also remain uneasy. Okay? Now, we want to note that the celebration of an event is to be distinguished from the celebration of the day. And we want to note, of course, the day has significance only because of the event. But the event may be celebrated without placing undue significance on the day. You follow? Normally, a great event occurs on that particular day. So you look upon that day as special. And that day is special only because of the event. But actually, you can consider the event without considering the day as special. To you, it is the event that is important. So the day is special only because of the event. But you do not have to regard the day as special, but focus only on the event. So what we want to say is that we want to focus on the event, not the day. We do not regard any day as spiritually significant except the Lord's Day. And remember, the Lord's Day is not about events in the day. So don't rush to church, attend one service and think that you have fulfilled the Lord's Day. You have fulfilled the fourth commandment. You have kept the day holy. But wait a moment, you have only kept the event. Then you rush off to the shopping mall or to watch a show. To enjoy yourself outside, carnally. Okay? But the command is that 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day is to be the day of rest. It is to be kept holy unto the Lord. It is our Christian Sabbath. So it is the day, and we fill the day with activities that glorify God, that advances His kingdom, that is spiritually edifying. So we keep that day. Out of 7 days, we work hard. In 6 days, the seventh day, we set aside unto the Lord. Okay? How we are to keep the Lord's Day, we have already learned. But here, we just want to take note that as far as special days are concerned, we regard only the Lord's Day as special. Other days, we do not regard as special. Why do we regard the Lord's Day as special? Because the Lord rose on the first day of the week, making it the Sabbath of the Christians. If you have missed that talk, just very briefly, we'll want to mention here why that day is regarded as the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. If you look at Mark chapter 16, very briefly, Mark chapter 16, you note that there are two Sabbaths mentioned there. In verse 1 and verse 2. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So that is the first Sabbath mentioned. That is a Jewish Sabbath. It is the sixth day of the week. Then very early in the morning, on the first of the Sabbaths, in the original Greek, in the first of a series of Sabbaths, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So first day of the week, is actually, in the Greek, is first of the Sabbaths in the plural. Okay? And we note that in the New Testament, there are many examples of Christians meeting on the first day of the week, one of which is Acts chapter 20, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In verse 7, we are told, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So there was breaking of bread, there was a message given, the people were gathered together for this events, so these things that were done. So what conclusion do you draw? Why were they gathered together? Surely it was to worship God. Where there was breaking of bread, there was the preaching of God's word, and we can be sure there was prayer, there was singing as well. Okay? And note, by the way, it was an evening service. It couldn't have been morning and then leading all the way to midnight until past midnight. So it shows to us that the early Christians have been keeping morning worship, evening's worship, probably afternoon worship, we do not know. But one thing we can be sure of is that they have evening worship, and it led on to middle of the night when somebody fell asleep, partly because of the crowd in a small place and partly because of the lamps with the smoke. So, and the person was sleepy and then he fell down dead, but Paul rose him, brought him back to life. Okay, so we want to take note that the early Christians from the time of the New Testament kept the first day as the day of worshipping God, because the Lord rose on that day and it became the Christian Sabbath. Now, so as far as days are concerned, only the Lord's Day each week is special. We don't regard any other day as special. So as far as Christmas is concerned, we focus on the event, not so much on the day. Christmas may be celebrated. Why? Very briefly, we give the reasons. One, because of biblical precedence. If the Bible sets an example, then we may follow. We ought to follow, as long as that example is not unique to the people concerned, not unique to the circumstances of that time. So I hope you know this principle already. The Bible teaches us in various ways. One way is by giving us commands. Another way is by giving us precepts. Another way is by giving us principles. Another way is by giving us examples. Any example not unique to the people concerned, not unique to the circumstances of the time, they are a teaching for us today. They have the force of Scripture upon us. We must obey. We must follow. Okay? So when the Lord carried the cross to Calvary, that was unique to Him, and He was going to lay down His life for His people. So we cannot follow. That's not meant to be followed. Okay? But other things that are not unique are to be followed. So what are the examples in the Bible where the birth of Christ was celebrated? First, there was the announcement by an angel in Luke chapter 2. You note that it is described in some detail, showing to us that there was celebration. Luke chapter 2. And we are told there in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 onwards. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so on. Then you see what happens, that the shepherds went to see the baby. But before that, look at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Then there was praise and worship by the shepherds when they saw the Savior. Luke chapter 2, there, verse 20, we are told. Verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." And then in Matthew chapter 2, we learn of the wise men from the east who came to visit. And although the child has grown somewhat, but nevertheless it still belongs to the same event, the event of the birth of the Savior. So with all this put together, you discover that there was celebration. Celebration was in the air. Celebration was in heaven and on earth. You see, there was praise. There was worship. So, showing to us that the birth of the Savior is to be received with celebration. Then, apart from biblical precedence, we have the reason that the Lord is special to us. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And therefore, worship is due to Him. And thirdly, of what His coming means to us. By His coming, salvation has come to us, and we are being reconciled to God. Now remember, this was to fulfill all the prophecies of the past. So it is a very significant event which has direct relevance to us. See? So you celebrate your birthday. To others, it's not important, but to you it's important. It's your birthday. And here, the Lord is our Lord, and He came to rescue us. His coming has direct relevance to us, and therefore, we have every right to want to celebrate. Then, because of the opportunity it provides to preach the gospel, since many would attend such a service on such an occasion. So for all these reasons, we feel that it is only right that we celebrate the event of the coming of the Lord. But how do we celebrate Christmas? That is another point. So first be clear in the mind whether it is right or not to celebrate the coming of the Savior. We don't celebrate the day. We don't keep the day as special, but we keep the event. The coming of the Savior means so much to us, especially with the biblical examples of celebration. We believe it is right for us to follow suit. Okay? But how do we celebrate Christmas? No one knows the exact day and year of the Lord's birth. That might come as a surprise to many of you who do not know. Based on our current calendar, the year of birth was probably 5 BC. Some put it as 2 BC, others put it as 7 BC. But so far from my reading, I've come to be convinced that it's most likely to be 5 BC. Okay? And Western Christians and the Greek Orthodox Church keep 25th December as the day of celebration, apparently from the time of Constantine. At first, the Greek Orthodox Church kept it on a different day compared to the Western churches. Then with time, the Greek Orthodox Church also followed the Western churches, keeping 25th December as the day to commemorate the coming of the Lord. But many Eastern Orthodox churches continue to keep the celebration on a different day. They follow a different calendar. So they celebrate it on the 6th. And then in recent years, because of the adjustment to the calendar, you know that the calendar follows the sun and the moon, depending on what type of calendar you use. And after a fixed number of years, adjustments has to be made. And in recent years, because of the adjustment, there is a difference of 13 days. So instead of celebrating on the 6th of January, the Eastern Orthodox Churches celebrate it on the 19th of January. So be aware of this. We used to have some good friends from the Egyptian Coptic Church. And when we finished celebrating Christmas on the 25th December, we went to church and then together and then came back. Then in January, we were invited to their celebration of Christmas. And they had turkey, roast turkey, so much, so abundant. They pushed to the guests to eat. And you must learn not to complete eating everything. Otherwise, another piece will be pushed to you. You want to show your appreciation, but you don't know how to say no, to say stop. So you try to finish everything, another piece will be there. So you must live a little so that they know that you have enough. So I made the mistake of just eating everything and then until I got sick of eating turkey. So I distinctly remember that they celebrated it later in January, not on the 25th of December. Now, since to us the event, which is the birth of Christ that we celebrate, and not the day itself, we would still keep to the 25th of December, not because that day is the day of the Lord's birth, not because that day has become special because it has been chosen and accepted by everyone, but simply because we want to use the occasion for worship as well as preaching the gospel. Since everybody looks upon that day as a day of celebration, they are more likely to come to church on that occasion. The exchange of cards and gifts and having meals together would be quite permissible. So before the day arrives, you decide to send greeting cards to someone. That is okay, because on any other occasion you send greeting cards as well. Chinese New Year celebration, you send cards. Birthdays, you send cards, and so on. Condolence cards also you send to people, and so on. So you send cards to just wish people well. And nowadays, electronic cards, if not then an email, if not then you send a message on your handphone at least. So you see here that it is quite permissible to send cards to one another and also together to go out for a meal, okay, or to invite people over for a meal. But having special decorations of the house is quite a different thing. See, it's a reflection on your mentality, whether you are an evangelical Christian or you have been influenced by high Christianity. You consider the Anglican Church as an example. There are three groups in the Anglican Church. There are the evangelicals, who are quite like us, they hold to the teaching of the Bible. See? Then there are the liberals, they are very broad, they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, they don't believe in the virgin birth and so on. Anything supernatural, they don't believe. So they are the liberal Anglicans. Then there are the high Anglicans, they are very much like the Roman Catholics. In their worship, they wear all the dresses and they have ceremonies, they have burning of incense and so on. Okay? Now, normally, a person who has been influenced by the High Church of England, or if you are from a similar type of church such as the Lutheran Church or the Roman Catholic Church or the Matoma Church, you discover that you're more inclined to ceremonies and traditions. And if you enter the home of such people, they have a picture of Jesus Christ. But for evangelicals, we have difficulty accepting that. Why do you have a picture of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ look like that picture? How did you know that he looked like that? Why must it be blue eyes and blonde hair all the time? Why must he keep a beard? You see? Why? You see? The Bible never tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ looked. Only general descriptions are given. In Isaiah 53, we are told that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So we know that he's a sad person because he had carried many burdens with him. Eh? Then we know in the New Testament, the Jews say, you're not yet 50 and you are before our father Abraham. So obviously, the Lord appeared older than his actual age. Apart from that, we don't know how tall he was, what color of his eyes, the color of his hair, and so on. We do not know. Okay? So why have a picture of Jesus Christ? But to Christians influenced by the Orthodox churches and these high church people, you discover that they tend to have this. So when it comes to Christmas celebration, you also see the influence of all these traditions. They have Christmas trees in the house, whether it's artificial or real. Nowadays, real ones are being sold very expensive. You go to the hypermarkets, you can buy a small true Christmas tree. But you have to put artificial snow, because generally there's no snow. So you put cotton everywhere. Then you put lights, special Christmas lights. Then there is the nativity scenes. You put a doll of a baby there in a cot and with the parents looking over the cot, maybe with a donkey or a cow nearby, see. So you arrange these toys under the tree. Then you have garlands, you have mistletoe and holly, all those leaves hanging, see. Okay. Then many have Santa Claus and reindeers. Now if you follow these sort of things, you are actually following human traditions that are actually very foreign to our culture. It's not biblical. And why do you want to adopt foreign culture and make people think that Christianity is a Western religion when Christianity is something for everybody in the world? Okay? So you have to rethink. If you are really submitted to the scripture, you would want to rethink. And if you are convinced that these are foreign and unbiblical, remove all this. It's a stumbling block to many people. Okay? You meant well all these years, but nobody has taught you. But tonight you learn. Okay? Tonight you are learning. So let these thoughts work in your mind and you weigh things up and see if it is true. Once you are convinced it is true, then act on it. Then, of course, we desire to conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, like what is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, and similarly chapter 11 verse 3. There is such a thing as the simplicity that is in Christ. Our faith is not mysterious and full of ceremonies and full of do's and don'ts. Our faith arises from our union with Christ. And we must not fall into all these trappings of traditions and superstition and questionable practices. So, study the Bible, look at New Testament Christianity, you discover that it is like what we have known it to be. It should be simple. No trappings, no ceremonies, no burning of incense, no flowing robes, no walking around in processions and so on. That is not New Testament Christianity. But rather, New Testament Christianity is hearing the Word of God, being convinced of the truth, submitting ourselves to Christ, living in obedience to Him. So our lives are transformed from within out. See, if it affects the whole area of our life, and you discover that we are not people who focus on ceremonies and traditions. So that covers the first section, why and how Christmas may be celebrated. Then we come to the second section, why plays are to be rejected. Dramas, religious acting, why they are to be rejected. Many churches celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday to commemorate the death and resurrection of the Lord. Western churches follow the Gregorian calendar and fix Easter on the Sunday immediately after the Paschal full moon, the Passover full moon. Eastern Orthodox churches follow the Julian calendar so that the dates are seldom the same. Since there is no command or example for us to celebrate these events, we do not do so. Instead, the Lord's death and resurrection are remembered regularly in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are specifically told in verse 23 onwards, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Then verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we would celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection every time we have the Lord's Supper. We have it regularly. Some churches have it every week. Some have it once in a few months. But for our church, we have it once every 2 weeks, roughly. Okay? Now, for the same reasons, we do not celebrate Reformation Day and the like. They are not something commanded of us. There are no examples of such. We may hold special meetings in thankful remembrance of God's goodness and to proclaim the gospel. Now, you must note the difference between meeting in worship in thanksgiving for any event. In our last study, we considered death and funerals. Now, sometimes someone dear to us have passed away, and we make it a point once a year to go to the grave in remembrance of God's goodness to us in giving that person. We don't pray for the deceased, unlike the Roman Catholics, but we give God thanks for every remembrance of the person's life and for what he or she has meant to us. It has a sobering effect. It keeps us mindful of the shortness of our life. It helps us to go forth living our life carefully before God and man. There are many benefits to a memorial service like that, meeting, just to have a short prayer. And as my family would do, every time we go to my father's tomb, we would take a picture together. So after a short prayer, we take a picture. That's all. Okay? So it's nothing much. Some people would like to bring some flowers as a gesture to put there. But remember, offering food and incense is out. They have to dismiss too much of the worship of the pagans. So if you want, you may bring some flowers. But for my family, we don't. More important is that we gather there. Whenever all the family members are together, we try to go to the tomb. And then we give God thanks for the late father, grandfather. Then we commit our lives afresh to God. And then we just sat down by the tomb and took a picture. Okay? Then it's just a short visit. The time driving there is longer, much longer than the time that we spend there. But we feel that it is not the time involved. It is what the action means to us. Okay? So just as we see no problem in commemorating an occasion like that, we also see no problem in thanking God for what the Reformation mean to us and so on. So if a church wants to celebrate that day by worshipping God, by distributing literature concerning the Reformation, by taking the opportunity to proclaim God's word, now there's no harm in that. Your heart is right before God, you want to engage in an extra act of worship, surely God will own that. And insofar as thanking God for his deliverance or for his great works in the past is concerned, we have biblical examples. So let us consider two examples. First, look at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 in the Old Testament. After the five books of Moses, we have Joshua chapter 4. When Joshua led the Israelites to cross over the river, starting from verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Now we ask the question, is that of lasting value? Joshua, are you not wasting your energy? But Joshua doesn't want to think that far. He wants to think of the immediate future. There are the next generation, the future generation, and perhaps 5-10 generations down the line, the stone pillar would still be there. As long as it performs some good, reminding the younger generation of God's great deliverance when they cross over the river, it would have accomplished its purpose. And imagine a few lives touched in each generation for a few generations. Would that not be worthwhile? So don't say that it's not worthwhile. Okay? Today, where is the stone pillar? Long ago, it has eroded away, it has been knocked down, we do not know where. But it has served its purpose for the time that it was there. Okay? Then consider the book of Esther. You turn with me to Esther after Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther. Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. A decree was passed to kill all the Jews everywhere, but God intervened in his sovereign way such that the decree was overturned, and so the Jews were able to defend themselves. A great deliverance was wrought throughout the empire. So in Esther chapter 9 verse 18 and 19 says, "But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another." And look at verse 26. So after the celebration, this was put official. So they call these days Purim after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them. that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province and every city. That these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. It was a great deliverance to the Jews. It meant so much to them. So they want the occasion remembered. So it was not so much the day. Those in the villages celebrated on the 14th. Those in Shushan celebrated for 2 days, and the third day they rested. See? So the event was the important thing. They celebrated what God had done for them. And it is always right to be thankful to God for His great deliverance, for His blessing. We don't want to be an ungrateful people. We need to be more thankful in our everyday life. And there are special occasions when we must specially thank God for. See? But make sure that such celebrations do not become elevated as a Christian duty, such that you look upon those who do not share in your celebration as less Christian than you are. Then that is not right. Okay? And don't make it part of the Christian faith, because nothing should be added to what is taught in the Bible. The same applies to church anniversaries, wedding anniversaries, housewarming, etc. We have to be thankful, and we may engage in worship of God, but don't elevate it to become a Christian duty. Don't make it part of the Christian faith. It is we generally making any events that we want to thank God for an occasion of worship. Okay? And look at Ephesians chapter 5. See this general principle of being thankful and therefore worshipping God as a result. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 tells us this. We are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at the parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. We are told, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, if something good happens to us, we are not doing anything wrong. In fact, it is commendable for us to want to get together our close friends, our church friends. And if it affects, it concerns the church, then the church will want to get together to celebrate by worshipping God. Any act of worship, praise and thanksgiving will be owned by God. So it is in keeping to this general principle of being thankful and expressing our thanks in worship. Okay? Now, the enactment of the Passion of Christ, such as done by certain churches on Easter Day, on Good Friday, involves the portrayal of one who is divine and perfect man, and therefore is sinful. We want to declare that it is sinful for a man to try and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, it breaks Exodus chapter 20 verse 4, the second command. We are not to make any image of God. And here you use yourself as God. Christ is God. Don't you believe He's God? Because He's God, you are not to represent Him by any pictures or image and by yourself. Then you say, but He has become man. He has born incarnate to be close to us. But remember, He's perfect man. And you are an imperfect man, and you want to represent the perfect man. And furthermore, what you represent is not fully accurate. So certain things cannot be replicated. You cannot duplicate it in any way. It is special, it is unique. Right? And therefore, for ourselves, we would not act out Christ. We would not act out the gospel. The special ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two ways by which the gospel is acted out. Otherwise, the gospel is to be proclaimed. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. We are to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. We make disciples by proclaiming the truth. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The emphasis of scripture is we proclaim God's word. The gospel is to be brought to others by word of mouth, by our living person. We go and bring the gospel to others. We don't act the gospel out. Therefore, we reject any presentation of the gospel by dramas. Sometimes in preaching, an animated speaker also shows by his action what he's preaching, but that is quite a different thing. We know the difference when people, instead of preaching the gospel, they engage in acting it out to convey the message. We say no, we believe that is not something biblical. And then we avoid portraying God and the Lord by pictures. And even in the Sunday school, we don't portray the Lord Jesus Christ with pictures. And we avoid books which portray Christ in pictures. Sometimes we can't help it. The book is good in so many ways, and here is here and there on some pages are characters supposedly representing Christ. But as a general rule, we try not to look for books that have the pictures of Christ in them, because we believe that that is not right. So, all in all, we take note that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, as taught in Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 and many other passages of scripture. Justification is by faith alone. Rightful worship and thanksgiving should not be allowed to degenerate into legalism. There is a propensity in men to always want to come back to rely on their own works, and you must watch out against that. The danger of legalism is very real. That is why in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3, we read in chapter 2, verse 20, it should be chapter 2. We read this: therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. The Spirit of God must regenerate us. Then we come to realize that if we are saved, then we want to live a holy life. These are things that we focus upon, not do's and don'ts, not trying to gain merit before God. That is always the tendency in man-made religion. The self-imposed religion can be translated as self-willed religion. You want to act according to what you want. Okay? And you noted earlier the basic principles of the world. Those are the things that we have died to. We have tried hard by our own effort to make ourselves better, and we have failed miserably. And that has driven us to find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So why return? Why return to the worldly way of living, earning salvation? No, we don't want to go back to legalism. We don't want to go back to the tradition of men, as warned us in chapter 2 of verse 8. We are told there, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man. So watch out about this tendency. So in conclusion, we want to take note that keeping to the simplicity that is in Christ, we celebrate the coming of Christ on Christmas Day in worship and by proclaiming the gospel. We try not to load our people with celebrations of all kinds while expressing our thanksgiving for special occasions like the Silver Jubilee of the church. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's talk. Are there questions or comments?